an appropriate text that Brooke started with this morning, and several things that parallel very easily to what we are going to hear from the letter to the Ephesians today. And that God does not despise a broken and contrite heart, as David cries out in the 51st Psalm. And he looks favorably upon those who tremble at His Word. Oh, how the world needs men to lead their homes and tremble before the Word of God. How the world needs women and children, and leaders, and rulers, and pastors, and kings, to tremble before the Lord and before His Word. What power of hell, what scheme of man, none, can pluck us from His hands. There's a promise in that, in Jesus' own words, that no one who the Father gives to me will ever be cast out. I pray that you would understand what it means to be the church, what it means to be in the power of God. Last week, if you will turn with me to the letter to the Ephesian church, chapter 3. And we will talk for a moment. There's so much. I told you last week it was going to be hard for me to compile all the different arguments and the pieces that are pulled out of here. I looked at great men of God, and they're able to do it a lot better than I am, and to preach the letter to the Ephesians in like 20 weeks and 26 weeks. And here we are in week 19 and are just starting with chapter 3. And maybe by God's grace one day I'll be able to be more succinct in my learning and my teaching. But until that time, bear with me as we grow together. Last week we ended understanding this mystery of the gospel, looking at the reality that by God's grace and God's power, that God had entrusted Paul, his worst enemy, Christ's worst enemy, the church's worst enemy, Saul of Tarsus, then to become the greatest apostle, the greatest teacher, the greatest preacher, through whom the message of the gospel was to go out to the world of the Gentiles, and he would preach salvation unto the Gentiles so that we, all of us, could be drawn to the Father and saved through the Son by grace through faith. And so we saw that Paul, as a prisoner, was a prisoner by the grace of God, for the grace of God, of the grace of God, and that Paul's imprisonment was not a problem, but rather the purpose of God in his life. That God purposed Paul's imprisonment so that the gospel would go forth and be preached with boldness and power. He says that in other portions of his writing. He does not say that he's a prisoner of man, but rather that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That no man holds Paul. Just as Jesus, speaking with Pilate, said that no man holds him except that the will of the Father be fulfilled in him. And so, as we ended our time last week, we saw that the fullness of this suffering was for the benefit of the glory of God, for the sake of the saints who were to come to faith from then till whenever, until Christ returns. And we close with the idea of just a list of thoughts that as we see the power of God at work to imprison Paul, we ask ourselves, do we see the power of God at work to imprison us to righteousness, to imprison us, to enslave us to right living, to enslave us with affection to holiness, to make us slaves to Christ? Or indeed, are we still slaves to the flesh and dead in our trespasses and sins against Him? We've seen in this text that we ought to have unity as a people. And next week we will deal very explicitly with that and what it looks like in every aspect, Lord willing. That we are to strive to worship with our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength, so that we have been saved unto good works, as Paul developed so clearly in this argument. We've been saved unto suffering. We've been saved unto teaching. We've been saved unto preaching. We've been saved unto unity and doctrine and faith and affection for the gospel. So there's a recap of the last two Sundays. And now here we are again in chapter 3. I will start in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. I'm going to read down through verse 19 and totally confuse all of you. I'm going to pick up a few pieces and then we're going to deal with verses not in necessarily any order, 6 through 12. Just in case you wanted a map. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the majesty was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you to not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is very, very, very hard to focus on this text in some of our hearts. It is very difficult to pay attention, to hear the words. It's very difficult to not be distracted sometimes by what's going on in our lives and inside of our heads, the concerns that we have in the world, the pride that is swelling inside of us, Lord, the battle with sin. Father, it's difficult not to put these things in front of you. But Father, if it pleases you, would you through your Spirit take away these things and move them away from our face and our hearts and our thoughts, and help us to hear your word and to focus on you in such a way that we are transformed by the gospel. Brought to life from death, brought to joy from depression, brought to freedom from imprisonment. Father, that we would see your power at work. God, we will not fully grasp the absolute immeasurable essence of your glorious might. But God, today, would you help us to see a small little picture? Would you help us to see what John means when he says, and from his fullness we receive grace upon grace, that we have seen the fullness of your glory in Jesus Christ. God, please help us to understand. As Paul has prayed for these Christians in Ephesus, Lord, so we pray for ourselves, that your power would be at work in us for our joy, for your name's sake, and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. There is so much here. Let's just get started. The power of God. The fullness of what I want to really focus on today is the idea that God's power, look at verse 7 of this text, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Then we used that text last week to prove that the gift of God's grace is what put Paul in prison. So prison was a gift from God to Paul. And not just there, but also in Philippians and Colossians. We see Peter with the same mindset. That I rejoice in my sufferings. Suffering is a gift from God. Which was given me by the working of His power. Now this is the key that I want us to focus on today. It's very hard to exposit this text and just assume everybody understands everything that's being said. So when we hear the working of the power of God, we must stop. And we must, Paul doesn't always say, okay, and what I mean by that is, and give us like 25 pages of writing, which he should. Paul should do it right. If I were around, I would have straightened these apostles out. They should have written a little bit more so that we wouldn't have to look so hard throughout all the different writings. But you know what's great is Paul did write more. He just wrote it to different churches and to different places and to different peoples. And so we have to see it. But not only did Paul write it, God had already established it in the Old Testament. He'd already shown the working of His power. And so I want you to pause for a moment and I want you to think about the power of God. Kids, you need to think about the power of God. I don't care how old you are, whether you're 1 or 101, you need to think about the power of God right now. You need to consider it. You need to think about how amazing He is, how mighty He is, how majestic He is, and you need to grasp and understand the incomprehensible idea of God's power. The Scriptures teach that we ought to tremble before His Word. A sweet text. One of my favorite texts. We ought to tremble before the mighty hand of God. We ought to fear God, but yet we go bold before His throne. We know that we should not fear man, but fear God who can cast both body and soul into hell. And we also know that that type of fear doesn't cause affection. The Scripture says that the demons believe and tremble. So this power of God is at work in Paul, and this power of God is at work in you. If you hear, if you have Christ in you, it is at work in you. Otherwise, what we see in Paul's writing in chapter 2, what is at work in us if we are not? If the power of God is not at work in us, then the power of the devil is at work in us. The power of the sons of that are in the sons of disobedience that is working in our lives, that is working through our lives. And we are vessels of destruction, according to the text. And God will rightly and justly and divinely put judgment on us if we are not in Christ. Now let me give you a little thing to think about. Anyone who preaches to you a gospel that does not start with God's divine holy worth and His divine judgment, they have lied to you and deceived you and tricked you. I know I'm being redundant. And they have coached you into coming to a man-made gospel that will condemn you when you stand before Christ. You know, when people preached the true gospel, it was no different in Jesus' day. Those groups of people got really large, and then when Jesus would preach the truth, they'd get really small, really fast. When the apostles would preach, they'd have all these people that want to see power. I want to see power. I want to see God's power. I want to see Him speak in a different language. I want to see Him raise somebody from the dead. I want to see Him heal the blind. I want to see this. And they see it. And then they see the marvelous power. And they see the power at work. And they see miracles. And then they hear the gospel. And they go, I don't want that garbage. I want power. I don't want truth. You see, you can't have one without the other. Everybody likes to see David Copperfield. But if David Copperfield got up there and said, all of you are judged and guilty before God, and accept you be saved by His grace, you will be judged and you will perish. You'd get a refund for that ticket. I didn't sign up to have you preach to me. I wanted to see a rabbit come out of a hat, or a car disappear, or a girl catch on fire, whatever it is that he does. I didn't want to see that. It's the same thing they were doing in the day of the first century. And it's the same thing that people flock to. As Paul warns Timothy, there will come a day when people will gather up teachers for themselves. You know what that means? I don't like the gospel. I'm going to find a preacher who preaches what I like. And then Paul says to the church of Galatia that they would be forever condemned if they preached another gospel. For there's only one true gospel, and it starts with the judgment of God on unrighteousness. Do not be deceived. The very existence of the very fact that we were conceived puts us at judgment. It is not our wrongdoings that cause us to be under the judgment of God. It is our existence. We are sinners, and then we sin because we're sinners. And if it weren't for the grace of God, we would never have affection for holiness, be transformed. So the power of God is at work in the saints, in the church. Let's review it for a moment. Let's look, and if we can, and we can't go holistically through Scripture, but there's a few things I want you to see. See what Paul says. Look at verse 14, 15. Where is it? For this reason, verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power. See, that's a prayer, and we'll look at that some next week and the week before. But Paul is praying that the Christians are strengthened with the power of God, and that God alone can bring that power and strengthen them. And so, in that, keep that in mind that Paul is going to be praying. We're not preaching that text, but I wanted to get it in the context today. We're dealing with the idea of what power and how is God's power working in the church in this time. A.W. Pink writes this way in quoting Spurgeon along the way. I love it when people who are dead quote people who are dead. It's like two mirrors in a barbershop. They just... And then we all quote Paul. And what's ironic is is that a misnomer? They're not dead, they're alive in Christ. God, he says, is like Himself. God's power is like Himself, self-existent, self-sustained. The mightiest of men cannot add so much as a shadow and increase power to the Omnipotent One. He sits on no buttressed throne and leans on no assisting arm. His court is not maintained by His courtiers, nor does it borrow its splendor from His creatures. He is Himself the great central source and originator of all power. Where do we see that? Well, there are many places that we could look, but just what we saw in Isaiah 66 today. Who builds a throne for me? Who puts somewhere for me to rest my feet when all that there is I've created to stand upon? Amazing that Paul reiterates the prophet Isaiah when he says, has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him in heaven and things on earth. And when he says that He will put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, Christ, who fills all in all. In Job chapter 26, verse 14, we hear these words, God saying, behold, these are but the outskirts of His ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of Him, but the thunder of His power. Who can understand? We're hearing the text of just dealing with the creation of God, not God Himself. God, in a comparative way, starts to talk to Job and says, look what I have made. Consider the behemoth. Consider the great creatures of this world who could destroy man with just a stroke of its tail. And yet you question I who made such power. So God, all power, all dominion, all authority, as we see in the latter part of Revelation, is due Him. And the power of God is seen in His might, in His nature, in His essence. He needs nothing else to be added to Him in order to be the Omnipotent One. We also see God's power in redemption and damnation. In Exodus chapter 4, we see God speaking to Moses, saying, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." So God's power saves. And God's power condemns. Deuteronomy 4. "And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power." Do you understand that the Israelites saw? Now reflect on the narrative of the Exodus story where they had been enslaved for hundreds of years, and then God brought them out with power, with plague after plague after plague. And Pharaoh would relent when God would put pressure, and then he would harden his heart when God gave him grace and took the pressure off. And so now we have the display of God's power in the wilderness, and the Pharisees, the Israelites, go into the wilderness, and God separates the sea and drowns the Pharaoh's army. And he follows him in a cloud of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. And mighty day, he feeds them every morning supernaturally with manna. They saw Mount Sinai. They heard the voice of God. They saw and the display of His majesty and His might. They heard the word that said, "If even an animal touches the mountain, it should be stoned to death, for nothing can approach me except that I make it right." How are we right with God? Through His declaration of righteousness. And that's only possible through Jesus Christ. And they saw all of this. And as Moses was up in the mountain, they melt down. Aaron, the brother of Moses, who became the founder of the Levites, the father of the priesthood, melted gold and built a cow and worshipped it. At the display of God's power and majesty. The same thing happened years and years and hundreds of years later as Jesus displayed His power. They wanted to kill Him because He claimed to be God. But then they would just sort of let it go until the next little occurrence. But when He raised Lazarus from the dead, they said, "That's it. Jesus has to die." And the Scriptures in John's Gospel say then they plotted also to kill Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. I find that absolutely ironic. Let's kill the man that just came back from the dead. But that's who we are without God's power saving us and changing us. We are blind to even see. And we shake our fists in the face of God. God's power is the power to save and the power to condemn. And when we see it, we worship Him, we who are His. "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power." Psalm 21:13. Many times people have argued with me, "Pastor, what in the world? Are we to worship the attributes of God?" No, we worship God and we know Him as He reveals Himself through His character and nature. So we worship God's power. We're not worshiping what it does. We're worshiping the essence of who He is. We're worshiping God. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. He is the owner of all power. In Job, we know that God empowered Satan to touch the life of Job. God was the author of Job's suffering. He sent the enemy to touch him, to destroy his life, and to take away all that he had. Why? To the praise of His glorious grace. So God is the giver of power, not only to the wickedness of the world, for it says that God has ordained all authorities, visible and invisible, whether kings or dominions, powers. God ordains them all. He empowers them all. He puts everyone who's ever sat in a public office in place. He puts even heretics in pulpits, I believe. God is the giver of power. Not only to the strong, to those who think that the power rests in themselves, but also to the weak. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Isaiah 40:29. And then in verse 9 here, now we're back to our text, we see in verse 9, Paul says this, "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God." Look how he qualifies who he's talking about. Who created all things. Why would Paul say that? Because Paul knows who God is. God who spoke and all that there is leapt into existence. God is the Creator. By His power, He created all that there is. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might. And because He is strong in power, not one is missing. It's often argued by scientists when they look at the vastness of the universe. Why did God waste such space? With this third rock in our solar system from our sun to just put life here. Why would all this be wasted? It's not wasted. The Scriptures say that God contains all that there is in the immense of the infinitive universe. God holds. So the universe is to declare the works of His hands. Everything we see is to declare the power of God. And this was declared to be the Son of God. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord in Romans 1:4. And we'll tell you this though. God's power is clearly seen. In Romans 1:20, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, who are they? Those who do not believe. Those who do believe. All men, for there is no distinction. All men are without excuse. For God's power is clear to them. It's clear to us, church. And in 2 Corinthians 13, listen to this. I warned those who sinned before all the others, and I warned them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but in dealing with you, we live with Him by the power of God. Examine yourselves, therefore, to see whether you are in the faith, Paul says. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we seem to have failed. What Paul is doing there is he's telling these Corinthians, though their act has straightened up in some sense, to test themselves to see if they're in the faith. They need to understand that it is Christ in them and that it is the power of God in them that manifests good works, that brings them to repentance and keeps them in the faith. And that if they're not walking in the faith, fighting against the flesh, then the chances of them truly being the children of God are slim to nil. We ought to test ourselves to see we're in the power of God. Why? Because God's power cannot be ignored. We are without excuse. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, who they took Scripture and they thwarted it and they twisted it and they took it out of context to make it match what they desire to be taught. And He says, you're wrong. You neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God. They didn't even understand that they were doing the work of the enemy. And the power of God cannot be ignored, for judgment will come upon all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. The Scripture teaches that we who ignore the power of God do so at the cost of judgment. But now back to here. Where are we today? The power of God is at work in His unified body. Friends, I want you to understand something. The church is not, nor has it ever been, nor should it be, an institution. When the church operates institutionally, it is an abomination in front of the face of its Father. When it operates administratively, apart from the gospel and the power of God, it is an absolute abomination before God. For it takes what God has done and it paints the wrong picture on its face. And it says, we are the people of God, and yet we do everything except operate in the power of God. God did not create. You think people in Saudi Arabia are getting up on Sunday mornings to go do their church thing? You think people in the backyards of China are going and trying to figure out how they're gonna get the air conditions working? Think people in Iraq, people in Afghanistan, people in villages of Africa, people in other places across the world who love the gospel and love Christ, they are not concerned with what they're doing today in worship. They are concerned as to whether or not they'll live to complete their worship. The power of God is at work in His unified body. Next week we will look at the picture of what the church ought to be. Right there in Ephesians 3 verse 10. This power is at work. It is the power of God in the life of the church. For the sake of His name and for the sake of His glory, He works with power in all who believe. What does this power do? Let's look at it. Look at verse 12. I'm going to mix up these things because they're not necessarily in the order that I wanted them to be in. So I changed them. The argument's there. The puzzle's still there. I'm not changing Scripture. I'm just pointing to them in different orders. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. The power of God at work in the church gives us access to God the Father. It creates a people for Himself, an intimate relationship, and we call that intimacy worship. We ascribe worth with our lives. We ascribe worth with our hearts, with our hands. We do what we do for the sake of the gospel in obedience to Christ, not to earn His favor. For no righteous act of man can earn the favor of God. No matter how good you are, no matter how sweet you are, no matter how much you die for a good cause, you will not stand before God, justified before Him, or even get His eye based on what we do in good works. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But yet so often we preach, do this, do that, do this. Christians, if you're a Christian, then you'll do that. Well, if you're a Christian, then you'll do everything for the glory of God. If you're putting on your socks or whether you're wiping your butt, you'll do it for the glory of God. So God's power gives us intimacy, allows us to worship. It also is over history. The power of God is over history. In other words, He is sovereign over history. Look at verse 9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now, why did He compound that together that way? Because there is a mystery that has now been revealed through Jesus Christ and through the apostles and through the New Testament now, which is what we have. It's not this osmosis type mindset that we just sort of hang out and we feel God. No, we learn God or we don't know Him at all. It is only through the learning of the Word of God that we can even become Christians. Because only God's grace only moves through the taught Word and through the read Word. You can take this and read it. God will save you. But He will not save you apart from His Word. Yes, you don't have to hear me preach. You don't have to hear someone preach. You don't even have to hear it, but you do have to see it and in your heart hear it. You will not come to... Where did you get that? Romans 10:17. You cannot come to faith except through hearing. And hearing cannot be given except to the words of Christ. Christ's words supernaturally bring to life what is dead. Do you understand? To bring to light. So God is over all. So in other words, it was Tuesday night. I thought we preached this last week. I'm like, this doesn't make sense. But Tuesday night we talked about the idea that all of creation, from the beginning of let there be light to the day this earth is renewed and destroyed and everything in it is under the feet of Christ and His body. That's big. Until that time, all of that, everything was for the sake of God's sovereign control and glory being revealed in creation and history. God is in control of all things. He's sovereign. And His power works for history. He created them all. And this plan is made visible. And that's why He did it. Concerning the salvation, Peter writes, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Listen to this. I don't have time to preach this today, but please listen. And by God's grace, you'll hear it. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. He goes on to say in his second letter, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And what we see there is that all the workings of history, all the choices of men, fall into the power of God's divine decrees. For nothing that man does falls outside the path of the linear glory and majesty and history of God's divine decree. All that there is falls in line with that. Otherwise, if I can thwart the plan of God, then I am more powerful than He. Thus, I am God. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 11. What else does the power of God do? Let's look specifically in the last few minutes of our time together at the power of God in the church and the outcome of God's power in us. Now test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Power for faith and repentance. Verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister. Now you might go, well, wait a minute. Where does it say that? Well, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. Not only did that prove that the ministry that Paul was called to and everything that happened to him thereof was a gift from God by God's grace and by God's power, but it also should bring to mind who Paul was before he became a believer. God's power brought faith and repentance to Saul. Some of us don't realize that. God saved Saul divinely, supernaturally, while Saul, as we see in Acts, while Saul was going to have the disciples arrested and imprisoned and hopefully killed. He wasn't worrying. He wasn't sitting at his desk contemplating, am I doing the right thing? You know, I've heard the preaching of the gospel. I've heard their message and I'm so confused. No! He heard the preaching of the gospel and he said that was blasphemous. How dare they say that this man, Jesus the Christ, was God in the flesh, Emmanuel. How dare they say that He came to earth and that through Christ alone comes redemption, comes glory, comes salvation. And how dare they say that this man who was a criminal and tried and crucified has now been raised from the dead. Let's go to Damascus and let's kill him. And on the way there, God stopped him and gave him eyes to see. That's right. Stopped him and saved him. So Paul was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Do you see that? It didn't say Paul was offered a ministry by the grace of God. It's just not a cookie tray that God lays out and says, I hope they come and taste the chocolate chip. And we pick up the macadamia nuts or the roach nuts or whatever it is that we might happen to be eating, thinking this is the best thing for us. And God's going, no, I wanted you to pick my cookie. So ridiculous. It puts God in such a pathetic state that He's begging people to come and grab hold of what He has for them that is so rich. If they just taste it. How many people taste the Spirit of God and taste the power of God and taste the Word and live in proximity of religion in the church all their lives and yet they fall away and they never look back and they don't love Christ. They just do spiritual things. How many people put stock in the faith and the fact that they have come to a decision one day in the past and that decision they made sealed their eternal life? It might have sealed it for destruction. It's about being saved and rebirthed by the power of God. This is a God who has in His hand the outcome of all things. And friends, if you are truly a believer today, it is because God has shown favor to you and shown you through His Word that you need to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. And we worship and we fight and we are poured out, as Paul says to Timothy. And then as we repent and have faith, God's power gives us that privilege. And then God's power works in us good works. In chapter 2, if we back it up a little bit, verses 10 and 11. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When did God prepare them? Beforehand. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made by the flesh, in the flesh by hands. Christ now has made you alive. Power. The power of God. What is the outcome? What do these good works look like? Well, I'll be honest with you. I think they're very simply put there in several ways. And there's two ways I see good works. I see it in Hebrews. Of course, we ought to encourage one another. And if you look in Hebrews and you see there where it says, do not neglect meeting together as some of them are accustomed to doing. You know, we have abused that so much and said to everybody, see, we got to go to church. You know what's crazy about that? There was no church then when Hebrews was written. There was no service that people just sort of piled up in and parked in and went to. This, what we do here, this isn't but a couple of hundred years old. This was not the norm in first and second century. This wasn't the norm. This is something that we do, and I think it's a good thing that we do, but it shouldn't be the only thing that we do. And that's not what Hebrews is talking about neglecting to meet together. We ought to do life together. And that has become so watered down because of the seeker-sensitive movement. Because we got to do life together. We got to love people. We do have to love. I'm not making light of that. But loving people is not teaching them the gospel. And most importantly, when we see in the New Testament the instructions of the apostles and the instructions of Jesus and the warnings in John's first epistle, where if you do not have love for one another, you aren't a believer. The truth does not rest in you. You are a liar and you do not practice righteousness. And anyone who practices lawlessness or practices sin practices lawlessness. And the Scriptures say that Jesus came to do away with the work of lawlessness, to do away with the works of the devil. And so in that now, what are these good works? We ought to be loving each other in a way that it cost us. Remember that last week? Paul gave of his life and the grace of God empowered him to do impossible things so that he could give his life for the sake of the joy of others, which brought him joy and brought God glory. In other words, Paul's saying, I am so happy with where my life is in chains, beaten, left, stranded, stoned, shipwrecked, so that your joy may be full because mine is. In Christ, your joy's full, my joy's full, and I'm suffering that your joy might be full. See the point. I'm hallelujah breakdown time, and that's what Paul's saying. And if we looked at Paul today and said, look at that, most people in most churches in this country would say that man's got a problem with God and his faith is waning. Look at the suffering that he's experiencing. Well, I'll challenge you, church. Share your faith and watch how wonderfully suffering comes by the grace of God. And it'll come right up through here and right in here, and then that will start relational issues, and that suffering will come through there, and then suffering will come through your church and from your pastor or from your teacher or from your friend or from your spouse or from your kids or from your community or from your elected officials or from your government. And one day it may cost you your freedom and it may cost you your life. Wah! To His glory. What are the good works? Well, Paul mentions two specifically in reverse order, verse 8. To me, though I am the least of all the saints. Huh, see, there's another one there. There's humility. The least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You know what that says. It's called the great what? Commission. Why is it called that? Because that's what we stamp on the top of it. That's why it's called that. That's the only reason we call it that is because that's what the Bible translators stuck up in the English in the heading. Let's turn to the Great Commission. You know what I like to say it is? It's the Great Declaration. Jesus didn't ask us to do anything. He said, we who are His will. He declared it to be. Because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore as you are going, that's what it says in the Greek, making disciples, teaching them to obey me in all things, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and surely I'm with you till the end of age. That's what it says. Jesus didn't say, I want you to do this. He commands it, and most importantly, He declares that it will be. It's like taking a fish, and you have him in the plastic bag from the store, and you cut the bottom of the bag, and you let him swim into the tank. He's going to swim when you cut the bag, unless he's dead or sick. If the thing flies up and starts talking to you, shoot it, call him, tell him you got some kind of demon and not a fish. Fish swim, Christians teach people about the gospel. Plain and simple. And I've just got through reading some books on evangelism that I wish I'd never put in my brain. Because they sit around and yes, fear is a big issue. And yes, we need to be trained and be equipped. And by God's grace, Grace Truth Church, we will know what it means to share our faith in Jesus Christ and how to effectively do it. But there have been so many excuses as why Christians can't share their faith. Well, you know, their upbringing was bad, or their personality is a little different, or they've got some kind of disorder, or they've got some kind of a thing in their foot, or you know, their ears are a little bit uneven, or you know, one of their eyeballs is green and the other one's yellow, and this, that, and the other. Well, they had a hard life, or you know, they've got a substance abuse problem, or whatever. You know what's crazy about that? Everything that you love, you share. Whether it be your sports team, whether it be your girlfriend, whether it be your fiancé, whether it be your new Cadillac or your dog or whatever it might be, your new firearm, your new boxing glove, whatever, you share it because you love it. You know why Christians don't share their faith? They don't love Christ. Paul says, I've been thrown in prison, I've been crushed, I've been burdened, I've been destroyed. I mean, all these things, but I've not been destroyed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So he saves unto evangelism, unto preaching, the very least of saints, given the grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. Do you preach, articulate with your mouths the truth of the gospel, not just with your... You can't live people into heaven. You can't live people into salvation. The purpose of good works is for God to be glorified in John chapter 3, the very end, so that they may see that it is clearly seen. Here's what it says. That your works, their works, those who come to the light, have been carried out in God. And Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. It doesn't say so that they'll believe. Jesus walked righteously and they didn't believe. They didn't even believe when he showed him his power. What's the other good work? Unity and fellowship. Look at verse 6. And then we're done. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The gospel, the word evangel, the word that we've come up with evangelism, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. The scriptures say that all Gentiles who are in faith are fellow heirs in with Israel, members of the same body and partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So we preach for unity and fellowship. We are a family together. We don't come together and act like a family when we're together. We are a family. The power of God will breed that and grow that and bestow that to us. And what's the big deal? Well, we've already gone through and looked at what the big deal is. As Paul says, we were lost. We were without God, without hope in the world. We were not partakers of the promise of the covenant. We were not these people who were close to God. We were far away. We were lost. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, listen to this word. Remember the verbs? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up and with Him. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And faith is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. So what does that mean? What difference does that make? You might say, so what? Well, so what? I pray you don't say so what. I pray that in your heart you see the beauty of God's grace given to you. The power of what God's glorious omnipotence does in your life. Omnipotent means all powerful. God saves by grace through faith fully. And the command of Scripture, not the call, not the question, not the request, not the plea, but the command of Scripture is this. Listen to it very carefully. Repent of your sin and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, it is amazing to see Your power at work in us. That we might have love, that we might have unity, that we might have faith, that we might be spared because You have declared us righteous through Jesus Christ. God, You know the hearts of everyone here. You know the hearts of everyone that will ever hear this sermon or this message. Father, You know who we are and to what end we will believe or reject the gospel. But God, we pray as Your children, we pray as Your body, saved by grace, that You would bring to faith all who hear these words today. That they would rise up and cry for mercy every day, knowing that it is not on their ability to come to You, except that by grace You have given them eyes to see their sin and to see Your holiness and to believe in Jesus the Christ. So, Father, we thank You that You are the God who saves and that Your Word does not just float out there, but it either saves or it hardens. It breaks down and gives contriteness, or it just seals rejection and unbelief. Lord, please bring all that here to saving grace before that day is done. While You are still close and while Your words are still near to us, let us draw near to You. Father, continue to work in us, Your church. Thank You. You've promised to sustain us and preserve us. Help us to grow more in love with You, more deep in our understanding of grace, and more unified in all that we do for the sake of Your glory and for the sake of those who are lost among us and a part of our communities. In Jesus' name, amen.